That's what they teach us in the media, deflect the question.
Yeah, so tell us about where you're ministering at the moment.
Yes. I'm responsible for two things. Christians in the media. We're trying to see the gospel go forward in media workplaces and amongst media students. And also I'm responsible for a church at Annandale, in Village Church, Annandale.
Okay, so you've got some sort of background in the media. Tell us maybe what that was, mm-hmm. and some high points, low points.
I started off as a disc jockey, playing records on the radio, nice. Up in country New South Wales. So I actually know where Boggabra is. I worked at Gunnedah. Then I got a job at 2UE, working in the newsroom there. So I was breakfast editor for Alan Jones and John Laws when they worked together for a while. And then I moved to Seven Hills to WSFM and had several happy years reading the news for Hans and Kayleigh and Pete Gray.
So
and
you read the news?
Yeah, I did. I can do it. You want me to... It's 11 o'clock. Good morning. This is Dominic Steele. In Sydney's Greater West, it's 15 degrees on the coast. I was saying that one morning. It was 5 o'clock in the morning, and I just said it's 5 o'clock in Sydney's Greater West, and I suddenly realised, oh no, we're on the air in country Victoria.
It's nearly the same. Now, when I was talking to you, you've told me you've had... some experience with the Olympic coverage?
Yeah. Yeah, I TUE sent me to the Olympic Games as it was just before Australia went Olympics crazy. So I got to go to the Seoul Games as their Seoul reporter. And so I saw all Australia's gold medals live. So I was 22, I think, and I was watching the women's hockey, and Australia got into the women's hockey final. And we went to this stadium, and there's 40,000 Koreans, and there's about 50 Australians, most of us who were media, because nobody expected Australia to get to the... Anyway, women's hockey final, and we won. And it's just unbelievable in front of all these Koreans and the whole nation. And those of us who are from Australian radio are busy, 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 filing stuff back, and we missed the media bus back to Central Seoul, to the press village. So, in one of the great blows of my journalism career... We had to catch the bus back with the team.
Ah, very good.
And I have a photo of me wearing an Olympic gold medal that is still warm. Yeah.
And that would be much harder these days to find a gold medal. tell us why you're still a follower of Jesus.
Ah, still. I think there's been three big... I became a Christian as a young adult. I was working at 2UE. I became a Christian through the influence of one of the other guys that I worked with. And I think there have been three moments for me. The decision to become a Christian as... I became a Christian because... a Christian girl wouldn't go out with me. She liked me. But she wouldn't go out with me. But she sold me her car, and it had a fish sticker on the back of the car. You know the stickers that bad drivers have on the back of their cars? And I had to decide whether or not to take this sticker off the car. And so I'd go out on Saturday mornings to wash my car, because this was in the days before three children when I used to wash my car. And so I'd go out on Saturday morning, and there was this sticker on the back of the car, and it said Jesus. And I knew it was hypocritical to leave it on, but I couldn't bring myself to take it off. And so, because to take it off was the final statement in Get Lost, God. And so I was showing my car to one of the guys I worked with at 2UE, Russell Powell. And Russell said, I was trying to tell him about the pop-up headlights and the sunroof and that. And he said, oh, what's the fish sticker? And I said, yeah, I'm trying to decide what to do about that. And he said, why don't you come along to my church? It might help you make up your mind. Anyway, I went along to church, ended up doing Bible study with a guy. And and then it all came to a head on Australia Day 1986. And I realised Jesus was my saviour. And was I prepared to make him my Lord? And for me, the issue was sex. And by then, I'd started a relationship with a non-Christian girl. And so was I prepared to stop having sex with her? Do you know? And so there's the first big decision of lordship. I think the next decision really was a year or so later when I actually hit money. And it was actually when I left TUE and started at TWS, and I just was confronted with the idea of, for the first time, of starting to regularly do direct debit to give and actually seriously give. And again, it was a big decision of, am I actually prepared to put him as Lord? And then the third one, and this is terribly confronting, I got invited along to this conference on the October long weekend. And it was a conference to challenge people thinking about full-time Christian ministry. And I just went along there, and there were all these people, and it was clear that what I'd done in work had taught me to communicate. And so here were really important ideas to communicate about Jesus and heaven and hell. And I was reading Sydney's Traffic, do you know? And I could...
pretty close to heaven and hell.
Yeah. I kind of set you up for that. So I left this conference not sure if I wanted to be Christian, because I could see that I was enjoying being Christian, kind of Wednesday night, Sunday night, trying to share the gospel with people at work. It was good life, and I could see. I mean, TWS, WSFM is a fun place to work, and I could see I was having better social life, better fun, better relationships than most of the other guys at work. And it was because of the gospel. But suddenly it was presented, this call on my life of serving him in a full-time capacity. And so I had to... And so I left the conference not sure if I was prepared to do that, not sure if I... So it was all or nothing at that point. I couldn't continue to kind of just have fun job, enjoy myself. I either had to say yes. And so for me, there have been six crisis moments, the sex moment, the money moment, and the work moment. Each time I've had to reinvestigate the history, reinvestigate the truth, and be settled in my mind that it's historically true that Jesus died and rose again, and that I trust him for my future. And I suppose the other big moment was, as some of you may know, I got sued in the Supreme Court a couple of years ago, and... it was a very traumatic time for me, it was a church discipline case that went haywire, I was accused by a man of not telling the truth to an inappropriate group of people with the motive of malice, so hanging over me was this, if you like, a court of the land saying Dominic is a malicious, indiscreet liar. And I just couldn't work out where to go. Anyway, the court found that I had told the truth to the appropriate group of people without the motive of malice. But it just threw me back on dependence on God in a way that I'd not had to... I was out of resources for myself, and I had to run to him and cling to him and stop relying on me. In a way that I hadn't before. And so I think the way God has looked after me during that time has been very significant.
Fantastic. Thank you. We're going to depend on God right now, so I'm going to pray, and then you can talk to us. Eh?
Sure.
Father God, we thank you for Dominic taking the time to come to us today. We ask now that you will speak to our hearts, especially those who are feeling just a bit weary in the afternoon hours. Lord, calm us, still us, and speak to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, friends, Ian Powell began our day this morning drawing our attention to this man, John Harper, who what did he do? He was the guy who was drowning in the Titanic time, and and his faithfulness to Christ at a moment of crisis in the cold ocean as the Titanic sank. And Ian was saying, we should look to him and look to his model. Or I want to say this afternoon, I want to move, if you like, from the ocean to the fire. And the fire has been lit in the town centre, and the flames have started to burn around the trousers of two men. And not just to burn the trousers of the men, but to burn the flesh of the men. It is the 16th of October, 1555, in Oxford, England, and the Christian martyrs Latimer and Ridley are being burnt at the stake for their faith. And Latimer, one of them, the fire is burning around his legs, and Ridley's over here, and the fire is burning around his legs, and Latimer calls out to Ridley, "Be of good cheer, Mr. Ridley. We shall this day light such a fire in England as I trust shall never be put out." And Latimer and Ridley are speaking of the fire of the gospel, a fire that will guide men and women into eternity, a fire that will banish moral and spiritual blight, a fire that would roll back the poison of corruption, that would roll back the poison of racism, of poverty, of injustice. I think today is significant. Significant because today we have the chance to resolve to look to the example of John Harper, to listen to Latimer's call, and to hear a call today from the address of Ian, of Lee, of the seminars, and now, to light a fire in the lives of our friends, of our colleagues, a fire that might last into eternity. As I've talked to guys today, I look around and there are people here and there are people that we work with who outwardly, as you look at us, we're teachers, or we're postmen, or we're architects, or we're tradesmen, or we're designers, or we're small businessmen, or we're engineers, or we're builders, or we're linesmen, or we're editors. We have these kind of professional qualifications. But if the Lord Jesus looks at us and looks at the people that we work with, I want to take a passage from the Bible where Jesus talks about humanity and diagnoses who we are and who the people we work with are. And Jesus says, in any group of people, and I just want you to imagine your workplace, in the group of people that is your workplace, there are two sorts of people. There is a sharp dividing line within your workplace. And it's not skin colour. It's not politics. It's not education. It's not gender. Jesus says, the key issue that divides your workplace is paternity. Spiritual paternity. It's who's your dad? Now, grab the Bible, look with me, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I just want you to lock eyes, and very strong things are going to be said in the next couple of minutes. You need to be able to follow this in Christian love. If you haven't got a Bible, can you nudge the person next to you or glare at the person behind? But John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus is involved in a debate with the Jewish leaders, and there's a tense moment as they're going at each other, and Jesus kind of lashes out at these guys. In 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here." According to Jesus, within humanity, there is a subset of people who have God as their father. And the characteristic of this group of people who have God as their father, "If God were your father, you would love me." I take it that most of us here are within that group. We are here at Men Meeting the Challenge because we love Jesus. But there's an implication from Jesus that there is another group within humanity. Jesus said to them, 42, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here." He is speaking to a group of people who do not have God as their father, who do not love him. And I'm presuming that unless you work at a Christian workplace, most of the people that we work with would fall into that category. When I was working at WS, at 2WS, and it was just based down the road at Seven Hills, and there's one other Christian in the newsroom. And he passed me the overnight briefing note that had been left from the night journalist to the breakfast journalist to kind of set the person up for the next day. And with context, it was Christmas week. And just a couple of days before, I'd spent half an hour preparing the various church leaders' messages, Christmas messages, to be played in the news on Christmas Day. So here's the message that the night journalist left for the breakfast journalist to be the next morning. "Murray, nothing but Romania around. Three Stephen Flay voice reports, only one with a comprehensive intro. As things are changing every half hour or so, ring him in the AM. The other two are more standby general types. One voicer from me on the latest on Kempsey, which is not much. Nothing to follow. No stories, no press releases, no telexes, no nothing. Nothing happening in other states. It's Christmas. And apart from Eastern Europe and capitalist, pig, imperialistic, expansionist, big brother domination activities in Central America, the world has stopped. And so have I. I'm sick. And even double time plus penalties has limited attraction when it's so boring. Bye. Happy Xmas to you and yours, and may God get me through all the God tapes Dominic has left me for Xmas Day. I bet he listens to see if I use them. I don't give a damn what the Anglican arch bloody bishop thinks Xmas means. I know what it means. It means food, grog, presents, dead people on the roads, and a public holiday format with F All News. May you only endure three of the above. I don't think they love Jesus. I suspect all of us know people we work with who could have written that note. Look what Jesus says, 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." Jesus puts it clearly. If we love God, we will love Jesus. Ian spoke of people this morning who he described as being hostile in their hearts to God. The implication from what Jesus is saying is if you do not love Jesus, then God is not your father. In fact, you belong to the other father, the devil. And Jesus sees children of the devil as captives, as slaves to what he calls sin. See 34, Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." That is really strong language. Children of the devil are slaves to sin. Slave, captive. Sin, autonomy. Autonomy. Auto, self, nomos, law, autonomy, self-law. Sin is throwing off the rule of God. "God, I don't want you to be my dad anymore. I don't want to be part of your family." I mean, some declare autonomy by going to Las Vegas and taking off your clothes and doing the Prince Harry. Too much grog, too much sex, go wild with the pigs, prodigal son. Most do it unspectacularly. We're like the older brother in the prodigal son. We go to work, but we have hearts that are a long, long way from the Father. Quiet lives in the suburbs, quiet lives in the office, but lives independent of God, rejecting God. And saying, "I don't recognize you as Father." They are slaves to sin. And these two children, the children of the Father and the children of the devil, will have totally different attitudes to truth. Before we look at the children, let's look at the fathers for a moment. Jesus teaches that the Father God is the source of truth. So look at 40. "Now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." The truth is something that Jesus got from the Father God, and God is the source of truth, whereas the devil is the father of lies. Jesus says it, verse 44, "When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies." Two fathers, one committed to truth, one native language lies. This is very serious. In the places that we work, the people who sit around us are children of two very different fathers. And that must impact the way we go about the business of work. See, I mean, I go through life thinking I'm nothing like my dad. I think my dad and I, we've got almost nothing in common. But you know, when I walk with his walk. And when I smile with his smile. The children of God will be like their father, and the children of the devil will take after their father. I'll just give you how this applies in the media. I mean, it's true of every industry. I mean, particularly the industries where you're dealing with ideas. If you're in teaching, if you're in lecturing, if you're in law, if you're in training, if you're in counselling, if you're in writing reports or consulting or advising, you're dealing with ideas. Jesus says to the Christian, the child of the Father in the ideas, the media industry, communication industry, you are a child of the Father of truth in an industry where the dominant people group are children of the Father of lies. What is the child of the Father of truth to? Well, they need to make sure that their words are true. So I say to the Christians in the media, you've got to ensure that your reports correspond accurately with reality. You've got to get the football score right, that little bit of reality. You've got to get the political report right, that little bit of reality. You've got to get the election result right, that little bit of reality. You've got to get the quotes right, that little bit of reality. You've got to convey to people a right sense of what actually happened. But there's actually a core reality that's even more a fundamental, an ultimate truth, a ground truth, a truth that sets free. We don't just want to get the football score right, the political result right. Look how Jesus speaks of the truth in 8:31. See there? Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, children of the devil, they're slaves to sin. And yet by knowing the truth, they can be set free. What is the truth that sets free? Key point, you get it in verse 32. The truth that sets free from slavery to sin. Down 36, it is the Son that sets free. See 36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll really be free. To know the truth is to know the Son. Not just to know about the Son, but to know the Son. To be in personal relationship with the Son. The personal relationship with Jesus, the Son, who will set free from slavery to sin. It is only the child of the Father, the child of truth, who will know that the universe is built on the truth that the Father God has a Son, and the Son's name is Jesus. That is the ground truth of all reality. That the Father has a Son and has had a Son for all eternity. If you don't get that foundation right, your view of reality will be warped. So what about the person who isn't Christian, who works next to me? Their view of reality is wrong. It cannot be right. However clever they are, the foundation of their universe is not right. Their worldview is ultimately wrong. And Jesus says to them, 44, feel this is hard. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. Now, Jesus is not saying that the non-Christian will not get the football score right. He's not saying they won't be able to get the election result right. He's not saying they won't be able to get the engineering report right. He's not saying they won't be able to get the doctor diagnosis right. But the base level of what he's saying is that their ultimate view of reality is wrong. So their world cannot be holistically right. They live in a lie from the father of lies. It's why the non-Christian world cannot understand the church this week on the issue of marriage. Because their worldview doesn't start with the presupposition that there is a truth, that there's a Father God who has a Son called Jesus. That central piece of the jigsaw is missing. So in the end, the whole picture of life is a distorted lie. Now, I'm not saying that non-Christian won't get anything right. But ultimately, the child of the devil cannot get everything right. Now, just stop for a moment and think about the implications of this on the cross. See, if the great truth is that Jesus is the Son of the Father, and that Jesus has been the Son of the Father for all eternity, and that they have, the Father and the Son, have been in beautiful relationship, untarnished, total unity, no offense at any point, Father, Son united for all time. And then, that moment in history when the Son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The truth that the Father loves the Son, that the Son loves the Father, that they're united together is torn apart. My dad loves me. I love my dad. There's nothing my dad wouldn't do to preserve relationship with me, his only son. And yet our relationship's not perfect. There's things that my dad does that frustrate and exasperate and anger me. And I suspect there are things that I do that annoy him. But here, at Calvary, you have the perfect Father and the perfect Son who've been in perfect relationship since before time began, ripped apart. If there had been any other way for the Father to adopt people back into his family, surely God the Father would have found it. Let's just stop this conference for a moment. And let me just walk into your comfort zone and ask you, have you personally grasped this truth? I mean, I know you might have been going to church for years. I know you might be here with a group from church. But have you personally grasped that Jesus is the Son of the Father who loved us to death? I mean, put it another way. Right now, are you a child of the devil, a slave to sin? Or have you been adopted into the family of God? I mean, you might look religious. You might do the church stuff. But have you got a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father? I want to deal with that. I'm going to lead us in praying the adoption prayer, the change position prayer. And if you say, yeah, I'm with you, Doc. I want to change now. What I'm going to pray, I'm going to say, dear God, I'm sorry I've not been living the truth. I now see Jesus is your Son who loved me to death, who paid for my sin. Help me now to live with your Son as my Lord. That's an adoption prayer. That's a change family prayer. I'm going to pray that, and if that's where you're at spiritually, if you want to move today, then pray with me now. Dear Father, I'm sorry I've not been living the truth. I see now that Jesus is your Son, ground truth of all reality, and that he loved me to death. He paid the price for my sin. Help me, please, to live with him as my Lord. Help me to change. I mean, help me to change on sex. Help me to change on money. Help me to change in every area that needs to be changed. And I pray this in his name. Amen. If you prayed with me and you know that whatever was going on in anybody else's heart, you changed families. you changed fathers, then that is massively significant. I was at a conference not unlike this one on Australia Day in 1986, and I prayed that prayer. And still, I would see that day as the most significant day of my life, because everything changed. Okay, and I just say, don't go home without speaking to someone. Come talk to me. Come talk to Gary down the front. Just say, I prayed with you, Dominic. I'll take it from there. What about, though, speaking the truth in love or lighting the fire? See, how do we do the adoption agency? How do we help people to become children of God? How do we help our workmates to become children of God? Well, three people are involved. First person's involved is God. You see, John 1, when Jesus walks onto the pages of the gospel, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. I mean, that should drive us to pray for our workmates. We want to be begging God to adopt our colleagues as his children, to give them the marvelous privilege that he's given us. Now, that's what Ian Powell said. That's what Lee Hatcher said. Now, what we're going to do at the end of this talk, we're actually going to have a little roving microphone. And we're actually going to say, would you like to pray for your workplace? And we'll just have a moment of corporate open prayer. And somebody will put their hand up and they'll race a mic to you and you can pray. And we're going to pray short prayers, not long prayers, and no long gaps, because I'll get nervous, and I'm a radio guy, I get nervous when there's silence, I play records. But we're just going to have a time of prayer. And just to... Father God, please save the other bloke, the journalist at TWS. Father God, the guy I work with at O'Brien's Glass at Ashfield, please save them. Now, what about that? First person is God. We've got to ask God to do his bit. Second part is us, our role in adoption agency. Now, I've come to the observation from years of watching that there are two sorts of adoption agents. There are the rock star adoption agents and the that's a theological term, and the everyday adoption agents. The rock star adoption agent, the rock star evangelist. It's Ian Powell. It's Al Stewart, it's Lee Hatcher. They kind of get invited along to a Christian concert, there's a band play, they give the talk at the end, they say things really clearly, punchy 20-minute presentation, brochure, crowds, excitement, everyone invite people to come and hear him. And that's one kind of evangelist, one kind of adoption agent. And the other kind is the everyday. It's the person who talks next to the other dad, sits, stands at the footy line, watching the boys play soccer. And as you meet every week and have little conversations every Saturday morning. And so there's a guy who I became friends with 9 years ago. Our middle kids met in preschool. And we've gone through the same preschool, we've gone through the same primary school, we've been friends for 9 years. And his wife left him middle of last year. And we started to have more serious conversations. And we've now talked life and marriage and struggle and God. And I'm playing in that relationship everyday evangelist, just talking to a friend. So God is involved. The adoption agent, the evangelist is involved, and then the third person who's involved is the evangelee, the child of the devil, if you like. Now, I've got some categories here. The person who needs to be adopted, they're theological categories as well. The first one is the backpacker. And the backpacker, I mean, that's the person who walks into your church on Sunday night, you sit down beside them, you chat for a little while, and you discover that they're walking past, they saw the sign, they decided to come in, and they're flying to New Zealand on Tuesday. Do not invite them to Introducing God course. Do not invite them to Simply Christianity. Do not invite them to Christianity Explored. The conversation just comes out. They're not a child of God. They do not know Jesus. I mean, there's lots of backpackers in our life. It's the taxi driver. They're in our life for 15 minutes. It's the work experience kid. They're just in our life for a few days. They've just come into your life for a moment and then they're gone. There's no time to build deep relationship. This is the time to cut to the chase. Oh, you're just flying to New Zealand on Tuesday. Do you know what it is we believe here? You just go for the next kind of person is speech pathologist. I'm a radio journo. Now I do Christian talks. I got voice problems. And my voice, it just kind of breaks and goes squeaky at points. And so I make my money from talking, and I had to go to a speech pathologist. And I sat in this woman's office and I said to her, how many times have I got to come and see? I'm just thinking, dollars. How many times have I got to come and see you? And she said, oh, I'll do the voice exercise so my thing will get better. She said, oh, probably 6 times, 3 months, 6 one-hour meetings. Now, she's not a backpacker. We're only going to be in each other's lives for a short period of time. So I worked out I don't cut to the chase quite the same way I do with the backpacker. But I don't want to let it get to, my temptation is to let it get all to the last meeting, at last 5 minutes of the last meeting, and I'm saying, Jesus and sins and heaven, and she's saying, excuse me, there's 3 people in the waiting room. And I got to work out in that relationship how, in the second meeting, to raise the issue of something to do with spirituality. Third, so I got the backpacker, I got the speech pathologist, I got the workmate. I mean, they're in my life for 3 years for most of us. And then I've got my brother. They're in my life for lot yonks. Now, I think most confusion and angst on the subject of speaking to friends, colleagues about Jesus happens when we get my role and their role mixed up. All the angst happens when everyday evangelists think they're being told to do rock star evangelism on their brother. Now, just to be clear, I am not saying leave this conference, stand up at work tomorrow, and try and give Ian Powell's talk all over again in the office on Monday morning. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that, and that's not what I'm going to be doing. The challenge for us is to work out who are they and who am I, and play the role of everyday adoption agent evangelist. Now, I think there's basically two approaches. One is it's kind of the standard one of enfolding your friend into Christian community. Your church has a carols night, you invite a friend along, they have a nice time, they come back in January, they think it's nice, the morning tea's good, the kids have a good time, they make friends, they listen to the talks, they hear Jesus and they ask questions, eventually they join a community group, Bible study group, and somehow by July they're Christian. They just kind of osmosised into the community and somehow accepted the gospel. But the difficulty, if we're actually trying to win workmates to Jesus, we work with them in the city or wherever it is, one lives 40 minutes north and the other 20 minutes south, the other on the bus in the eastern suburbs, and honestly, what chance have I got of them kind of gradually osmosis coming to Christ through our church program? I can't get the church to do the work for them. Therefore, I've got to do it. I've got to say something. It's not just going to happen by accidental osmosis enfolded into the community. It's going to require concentration and speaking on our part. So how do we do it? First thing is gradually. The people we love, the people we work with, the people who live with us in the virtual suburb of the workplace. I mean, our workmates, they're not brothers, they're not 30-year relationships, but they're not speech pathologist, backpacker, quick relationships either. We've got to speak the truth gradually. I think the way we get it wrong is we think, oh, I want to invite them to church for something. I get really nervous. I don't raise the issue all week at work. I finally put it off, and then suddenly I ring them up on the weekend. I've never rung them at home before. They think there's been a massacre in Strathfield or someone's been shot or something. And I say, oh, no, it's just not that. It's just, would you like to come to church tonight? The issue of Jesus and Christianity is just nowhere near their agenda, and they've already rented the video. So of course they say no. And I feel demoralized, and I feel, well, I've done my little bit of evangelism for the year. They hammered me at the conference. I've done it now. It didn't work. I knew it wouldn't work, so there. Better approach. First of all, raise awareness. First thing is they need to know I'm Christian. So at work, I'm in conversation. What do you do on the weekend? You tell them you went to this conference. Oh, you know what I'd do? I'd tell them about that stupid video that Lee Hatcher played. That's what I'd do. I went to this Christian conference and there's this unbelievable about busyness, and then he played this video clip about stealing chips. Yeah. Everyone's going to say, what? Now, and then tell them a joke you heard at church. And they tell jokes at your church. I just want to raise the fact that I'm Christian as my first little thing. And that the second stage is initial contact. Have lunch. The key thing actually is to invite them to do something outside the one dimension of work. I've worked out, if I think back to school or university or any of the places I worked with, the only people that I'm still friends with from any of those spheres of life are the people who came to my house while I worked there. Because if I only knew them in the one dimension of work, when that dimension closed, the relationship stopped. So sometimes I go back to be a casual employee at the radio station. I'm there for a couple of weeks, short-term thing. You know what? My goal is not to share the gospel with them. My goal is to establish enough of a relationship in the 2-3 weeks of casual work so that I can invite them to our house so that we can become two-dimensional friends. Because unlike with the backpacker, with the workmate, the process is gradual. And I mean, in the workplace, you can have lots of little bites. I mean, it used to be with me and gospel conversation, somebody had opened the door a little for a gospel conversation with Dominic, and if they opened the door a little, I would kick the door down. You know what that told them? Never open the door for Dominic again. Never. Now, I think you're much better off. Somebody opens the door for a little gospel conversation. You pop in, say something a little bit pithy, say something provocative, say something interesting, and step back out again. And you know what that teaches? It's safe to leave the door open. And it's actually interesting to leave the door open. And they enjoy that little bit of tantalizing snippet that you produce. Third step is evangelism, or pre-evangelism. It's not actually telling our friends the gospel, it's giving them glimpses of our worldview so that they understand how we feel about the issues of matter, that matter. You know, just for me, I can't do that. Six people and me in the pub, gathered around and in the banter of the pub, my personality is just not strong enough to carry the group. And so my pattern's been to invite one friend over for dinner at a time and get into long conversation about politics and life and marriage and women and real estate and 5-year plans and hopes and dreams and motives and worldview and God. And at some stage, what are you going to be doing in 5 years' time? If I ask that question and I ask them in detail about that, they're going to be asking me that question back. And I actually can't answer that question without talking about God as part of it. Well, what do you think about Christianity? What do you think about God? And at that point in the conversation, you actually need to have something to say. And so, again, I'm with Ian on the Get Prepared. Do you know, I learned the Two Ways to Live presentation just after I became a Christian. And I learned it absolutely determined never to share it with anyone. And I just thought they were advertising it at church, and I just thought it'd be good to know some Bible verses off by heart. So I learnt it. And then there was one afternoon after work at WS, and I was driving a work experience kid home, and we stopped at Parramatta McDonald's, and somehow we got into a conversation, and there we were in the car park at Parramatta McDonald's, and he asked me, well, what is this Christianity? And I just learnt it off by heart. And so I shared it. And it was stilted, it was awkward, but I had something to say that was coherent and logical and better than anything I could have made up off the top of my head. And I'll just say, in this, actually, this is the most important thing I'm going to say this afternoon. What are you aiming for in this conversation? You're aiming... or repentance and faith. How do you get repentance? You communicate that Jesus is Lord. How do you get faith? You communicate that Jesus is Saviour. So you're aiming in the conversation to teach people that Jesus is Lord with the goal of repentance, to teach people that Jesus is Saviour with the goal of faith. That's the aim. And we've got to keep the main game, the main game. It's not debates about homosexuality. It's not debates about gender roles in the church. And it might be that you lose some of the side battles in order to win the main game. And just during all this, our friends are going to be watching us. We need to make sure that our life is the life of the child of God, not the child of the devil. A friend of mine reported at the Sydney Morning Herald, advertised for a Christian flatmate. And she asked us at Bible study to pray for a new flatmate. This guy answered the advertisement and turned out he was Christian. And so she said, 1 week, can you pray for a flatmate? We said, yes, we prayed for a flatmate. The next week she said, thank God, I got a flatmate. So we thank God she got a flatmate. The next week she said, can you pray? I've started going out with my flatmate. And I started to pray. And then the next week she said, can you pray? I got engaged to my flatmate. And this is moving fast. And then the next week she asked us to pray for a new flatmate because her newly engaged flatmate had just moved out. And he moved out because she and he had become romantically linked, and no one in the newsroom was going to believe they weren't sleeping together. And they weren't. That wasn't fitting for children of God. So he moved out, not just so that the right thing was done, but so that the right thing was seen to be done. A month later, it was a Christmas party at the Herald. They went together to the party. They got photographed at the party. The photographs went on the wall at work. And another of the Christians at the Sydney Morning Herald was telling me, because he was in his office and he could hear the conversation, the wall was where all the photos from the Christmas party were, just outside his office. And there's a couple of other journalists standing looking at the photos, and there's this couple who've just got engaged, a couple of young Christians. And non-Christian journo, one says to the other, I don't understand it. They get engaged and he moves out. That is weird behaviour. That is a great example of the children of God living consistently while the children of the devil are watching. But it is behaviour like that that flies in the face of everything that goes on in the Herald newsroom that will be noticed. Godly life is vital. Amongst that, we need to keep coming back to God in prayer. Friends, it's my prayer that today might not just be talk, but might actually lead to fires starting to burn, to fires blazing in our workplaces, to one person talking to another person about Jesus that would have a ripple into eternity. But I'm dreaming of flickers of flames that then take hold, that then don't get blown out. I want to say to you, as you attempt to do this, don't try the spectacular. Don't try the big launch, the rah, rah, rah. It's one bloke talking to another bloke about Jesus working in an adoption agency, putting beads on a string. Now, let's go to corporate prayer. Someone has a microphone. In order to make this work, if you're prepared to pray, as we start to pray, can you just stand up and then the person will run to you as the next person, as the person in front sits down. But let's have a time where we're serious about prayer, about bringing some of the ideas that we've talked about today to our Heavenly Father, and some of our concerns for our friends to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. I'll start. Short prayers, no long gaps. Father God, we just pray for my mate whose wife left him, who's now investigating you. Thanks that he's coming on the Introducing God weekend next weekend, and we pray that he might turn to Jesus and be saved. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I thank you that you did come for us. And Lord, I ask that I can be the witness in my workplace that you want me to be. Lord, I lift up the men that I work with, and I ask that I can use the opportunities that when the door is open a little bit, I will be just having a gentle chat and keeping the door open. Amen.
Master of our lives, we thank you that you came into our lives. Lord, we ask that we pray to you every day, that you open our eyes to the opportunities that you give us. Lord, I particularly ask that with my dealings with City of Sydney, that the property office there, that they will open their eyes, that they will see you reflected in what I do. And I ask this in your name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I want to give you great thanks for the other five men and women in my workplace who have acknowledged their allegiance to you and the opportunity that we have to pray together each week. Lord, I pray for all of the other people working with us at Finity Consulting, that you know, through our example, through speaking to them one-on-one, and through the prayers that we offer, that Lord, you will help us to change their lives and help them to see that you are the God of all creation and that you're their Saviour. And I pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the opportunities you give us, that you have placed us in the workplace where we are for a purpose. I commit, Father, the other two Christians in the Catholic school where I work to you. We pray, Father, that our professionalism, our genuine love for the children, our relationship with the parents will give credibility to our gospel message. We ask, Father, that you would help us to present you not only as Saviour, but as Lord in our life, that many other people would be challenged to acknowledge you as truly Lord in their life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we've had recently to attend remotely a funeral with our neighbours in hospital. Lord, I just pray that through the message that was spoken at that funeral and through follow-up conversations, you will draw our neighbours to you. Amen.
Dear Father, we pray for the numerous atheists that are in my workplace who live in a world of arrogance with the knowledge that they have and the refusal to give any time to you. Father, we pray that whether it be through my witness or through other means of your choosing, that you would soften their heart, that they would become dissatisfied with the meaninglessness and pointlessness of their lives, and that they would seek you, and ultimately you would restore them in relationship with you through your Son. Amen.
Father, I just would pray, thanks for the privilege of belonging to you and forgiveness. Just pray for the new TAFE students that I hope next week. Just pray that I might reflect something of your character and pray for opportunities there. And I just pray too, Father, as a husband and as a dad, help me to have integrity and reflect your love and character. And just pray for my boys, in relationship with them. And yeah, and then pray for the Father's Day tomorrow, Lord, that that might be a special time when we think about just all about how you are our Father, and just how important is that relationship between a Father and his Son. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I pray for us who are clergy and full-time ministry, that we may get alongside our brothers involved in the workplace, And as we open the scriptures together and pray together, draw on your strength and help and encouragement. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the many people that you put in our lives. And I pray for my motor mechanic who looks after my car. I pray that you would look after his life and change his heart for your glory. Mm. And Father, also pray and give you thanks for the many dads that you've put in my life through as the cricket season commences. And I pray that you would also bring them to know Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Father of all truth. I pray for my running mates Tom and Cam. Father, I pray that I can be the truth of Christ in their lives and that they can come to know and love you as their Father. Amen.
Lord God, we thank you for the example of Latimer, of Ridley, this man in the Titanic, the other bloke that Ian mentioned, who has the goal of getting safely to heaven and taking as many as possible with him. We pray that that you might use us as adoption agents to light fires in the workplaces that we work in and in our social spheres. And we pray that that might be a real and tangible outcome of this conference. Father God, we pray for those men who even today in their hearts have moved from being children of the devil, slaves to sin, who have been set free by the Son and become your children. Recognize the ground truth of all reality, that Jesus is the Son of the Father who loved us to death. And Father, we thank you for them and pray that they would get the Christian support and encouragement that they need from us or others, and that you who've begun a good work in them might carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you for this day that we've been able to spend time thinking about you and your work in the world and our part in it. And we thank you for that in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.